That's good. They sound good together. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians this morning, please. Chapter 1. If you'd like to stand as we open the infallible book. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. And verse number 11. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 11. The divine text says, "For it hath been declared to me of you, my brethren, by them which are the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also the house of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." Father, bless your holy word now. In thy name I pray. Amen. You can be seated. The church at Corinth was quite a thing. The church at Corinth had all kinds of problems. The Apostle Paul addresses these in 1 Corinthians. He addresses the problems. And he deals with what's going on inside this church. And some stuff is going on inside this church that literally would make you think, how in the world could one survive with the kind of problems they had? First of all, we have these divisions among the people because some of them were following men. And of course, there's certainly nothing wrong with following Christ, but as it's used in the text, it's used as self-righteous crowds said, "Well, you're of Paul, we're of Christ." And that's not at all the way the Lord Jesus Christ would have his body. So they had divisions in the church. They also had worldly wisdom. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 17 through chapter number 2, they talked about the wisdom of this world. And that was definitely bothering the church. They no doubt had plenty of Greek philosophers and their influence upon what went on inside the church at Corinth, because it was a cosmopolitan city. It was not a Hebrew city like Jerusalem. It was a cosmopolitan. Plain words, it had influence from all over the place. And it had a lot of Greek influence, a lot of Greek philosophers, Plato, Aristotle, Socrates, and the rest of them. But this is to be compared with divine revelation. I want you to remember, folks, that the wisdom of this world, the wisdom that emanates from places like Harvard and Yale and these highs, some of the highest colleges in our country, the kind of wisdom that exalts itself against the knowledge of God is wisdom that is of devilish origin. It's satanic in its origin. It's worldly wisdom. It's the wisdom of human reasoning. It's not divine revelation. You can listen to human reasoning, but my friend, humans can only reason through speculation and experience. And my friend, God has raised us much higher than speculation and experience. We've been raised to the point to where God Himself has manifested and revealed Himself to us. So they had a problem with worldly wisdom. They had a problem with carnality. The Bible says here that they had strifes and divisions among them. One following men, one following this, that, so forth and so on. They had all kinds of problems as it related to the flesh. These, my friend, are the kind of problems that destroy a church. For if you're not careful, you'll be backbiting each other and consuming each other. And you need the power of God, the sweetness of the Holy Spirit, not man's wisdom or man's carnality. And so they had a problem with the flesh. And they also had a problem with the carnal nature of the flesh. In plain words, they had a problem with fornication. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter number 6 and verse 18, the apostle said, "Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. He told them in verse 15, know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then make the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. He plainly and clearly and simply condemns fornication. Now I know it's hip today. I know it's part of the pop culture. I know bed hopping's part of what goes on today inside the churches, and people swap wives like the old timers used to swap knives, and it doesn't mean much of a thing anymore. But in the sight of God, nothing has changed. He still feels the same way about it, and the ramifications are the same as they have ever been. So they had problems. And so how's the apostle going to deal with these problems? Well, he wrote them a letter. 1 Corinthians is a letter that the apostle Paul wrote to these people. That's quite a remarkable thing when you consider the fact that churches have revival meetings, they schedule seminars and all of that. And these are all good things. But do you realize that a simple letter from the apostle Paul brought one of the greatest revivals that's ever recorded in the whole Word of God? A letter. Not his personal presence, but simply a letter. Wouldn't it be something if you could just sit down and write a letter to all the churches in America? Just write them a letter and see a great revival sweep across the nation. Not from some personal charisma, not from some big name, but simply from the Word of the living God to see revival come. My friend, that's a real revival. And what took place at Corinth was a real revival. And what did it do, preacher? Well, it brought repentance. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter number 7 and verse number 8, the Bible says this, for though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent. In other words, it bothered me that I wrote it, but I had to do it. For I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. And then he continues. He said, now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. And notice carefully, for behold this selfsame thing, that you sorrowed after a godly sort. What carefulness it wrought in you. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. What indignation. Yea, what fear. Yea, what vehement desire. Yea, what zeal. Yea, what revenge. In all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. In other words, he had received report back how that letter that he wrote them, 1 Corinthians, had brought such a wonderful revival in the midst of these people. Now, you've heard it said time and again that repentance is simply a change of mind. You hear that all the time anymore. You hear preachers that built their whole ministries on this. Bible colleges have changed their structure. They've changed their teaching so that they can reflect the idea that repentance is just a change of mind. That's all it is. It's just changing your mind. The Bible says, with the mind, man believeth unto righteousness. And with the mind, confession is made. Am I wrong? Did I mess up? What does the Bible say? With the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now think about that a minute. If repentance only comes from the mind, what's coming out of the heart? The heart is far deeper, far greater, far more powerful than the human mind. I wouldn't put 5 cents in my mind. I wouldn't put any stock at all in my mind. My mind flips and my mind flops. My mind thinks this and my mind thinks that. My mind's up, my mind's down. My mind's on this subject and then it jumps over here on that. My mind thinks one minute, how in the world could God love a dog like me? And then the next minute I'm praising the Lord. But the mind is a very, very shaky, unstable thing. But the heart is a different matter entirely. You say, when I preach, you're not talking about that organ. No, I'm talking about the seat of your emotion, of who you are and what makes you tick. For with the heart, it's a combination of not only the thinking faculties, but the essence of the soul. The heart gets down to the nitty gritty, as they say today, where what makes you are what you are. It comes from the heart. And so therefore the Bible said, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. So therefore the heart is especially involved, because God looketh upon not the outward appearance, When Samuel looked at the men mocked before him, not the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh upon the heart. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. There's only one that can really read the heart, and that's Almighty God. And so the Apostle Paul said, I sent you a letter. It made me feel bad about it because I knew how it affected you. The sweetness of the Holy Spirit broke his heart because he had to be so severe with them. He had to come to the point with them, but he also knew it was necessary. They needed it. Here was a man that had his father's wife. Here these people were falling over drunk. Here they were fornicating. All of this stuff, and they were going to court against each other, lying on each other, backbiting each other. And the Apostle Paul said, enough of this. This is not the church of God. And he wrote him a letter. And so 1 Corinthians, folks, just put it down, is the letter the Apostle Paul wrote them. But then he said it brought forth the desired result. He said it did what it was supposed to do because it produced repentance in you. Now, what you're going to get right here is the Bible definition of repentance. Would you like to have that? Instead of what some man comes along and says that repentance is just a change of your mind, the Bible has a definition of it. He spells it out for you. I just read it. He lays it out for you as plainly and clearly as he possibly can what repentance is all about. And he said it is repentance unto salvation. Repentance that did something to your life that changed you. Folks, let me say this before I read this other stuff. Repentance, according to the scripture, is an absolute change in the way you see the world and you see yourself. Bible repentance is a profound thing that takes place in your life. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. The Bible said, preaching repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice how the Bible separates them. The Bible says that I repent toward God the Father, and I have faith toward my Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible is very clear in delineation when it makes these separations like this, so that you'll understand that God the Father's relationship with me is one thing, and God the Son's relationship with me is something else. When I think of Jesus, I think of Savior. When I say the name Jesus, my friend, it puts something wonderful in my heart. For I know whom I have believed. I'm persuaded he's able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. But when I think of God the Father, I say, Father. I bow my head and say, my Father. He's my Father. He's my Lord God Almighty. He owns me and has a right to tell me when to get up and when to go to bed. He has a right to tell me how to live my life. He's Lord God, and beside him there is none other. That's my Father. And I say, Abba, Father. And I say to him every day that I live, every day I live, I say, my life is in your hands. And I feel good about that. I don't want to put my life in your hand. My life is in his hand. I wouldn't trust you, and I wouldn't trust me. Nothing personal, but there ain't a man walking the face of this earth that I would trust the most precious thing. I would put it into his hand, and he'll do right. And Abraham said, shall not the judge of the whole earth do right? You answer that question, he'll do right. So my friend, quickly, let's move through these. What did true repentance bring? It does this. He compares true repentance, the sorrow, the godly sorrow that brings on repentance, by this. Listen carefully. The difference between the sorrow of the world and godly sorrow. It's important to get this. Listen carefully. What is the difference between sorrow of the world and godly sorrow? Worldly sorrow ends as soon as the affliction is removed. As soon as the affliction is over, as soon as your marriage is healed, as soon as your body is healed, as soon as your problems are gone, you drift right back into the world that you came out of. That's worldly sorrow that leads to death. But godly sorrow grows and develops into conviction and perseverance and salvation and a relationship with the Lord. And joy and power and fruitfulness in your life to where a change takes place, a real change, a change that lasts past an altar prayer or a day or two in church, or some revival meeting that you went to and felt good for a little while. If you have real godly sorrow, it will work the effect where God becomes God again in your life. Here are the things that God says about it. He says over here in 2 Corinthians 7:11, he said it brought carefulness in you. That means that your attitude towards sin has changed. Your negligent attitude that you had, this lazy, laid back attitude about sin. Well, if they do it, I can do it. This feeling about what goes on in the culture today. Folks, you live in a sewer. You live in a sewer. You don't know, you know that, don't you? American culture is quickly spiraling down into nothing but a mass of sewage. And you live in sewage. And most Christians today aren't bothered by it anymore. But when God awakened their senses, it bothered them. Yeah. Clearing of yourselves, he said. What's that mean? That means that once you really get right with God, you really begin to see yourself as you really are. The Holy Spirit begins to open you up like an onion. And he begins to reveal to you what makes you tick. And it's not a day process, a week process. It's months, yea, years. This business of being separated unto God is the work of God, not your work. When you draw up something and you make it look like this is what I'm going to be if I'm going to serve God, that's a man-made garbage. Just get your heart right with God and let the Holy Ghost open you up. Draw you close to him, and you won't miss all those things that you would have missed if you try to do it on your own. You got to trust him. You got to come to him daily. You got to open your heart. And when you open your heart to him, he'll begin to talk to the heart. This is the clearing of yourselves. You'll be amazed at the stuff you'll be repenting of, confessing. Now I'm going to warn you right now, once you ever really get serious with God, stuff's going to start coming out of your heart you didn't even know was in there, because we have a way of covering stuff over. I mean, everybody's got tunnel vision when it comes to their own sinfulness. You can see his real good, but you have a hard time seeing yours. And so that's what happens in a situation like that. Then indignation, he said to them, he said in verse number 11, yea, what? Indignation. What's that mean? You got sick and tired of the offender. You got tired of looking at it. You got tired of what you saw. I saw something the other day. I don't know if I told you this or not. I went to the doctor a couple of months ago. Had an appointment at 2:30 in the afternoon. Went to the doctor. And I was sitting in the waiting room to go back into the doctor's office. And I just happened to glance up at the TV screen. And two men were kissing each other. I lived a long time before I saw that on a TV screen. That's pornography. That's perversion. But make no mistake about it, CBS, NBC, and ABC pumps it out, feeds it to the people, pumps it into your room, and has the gall to get up at 6 o'clock or 7 o'clock in the evening on the evening news and pontificate to you and tell you how to live your lives. Like they know what's right and wrong, what's morally this or morally that. Two men kissing each other. That's sickening. That's sickening. That's sickening. And those men sitting up there in Washington, D.C. with those black robes on and what, one or two, three, however many women we got, that call themselves the Supreme Court of the United States of America, they must understand that the day will come when they'll stand in a courtroom. And it'll be a courtroom much, much bigger than anything they've ever seen. They'll stand before the judge of the whole earth. Shall not the judge of the whole earth do right? And I don't want to be in the shoes of the five that just voted this garbage into the nation. I don't want to be in their shoes. Yes, you better believe it. And notice what he said in verse number 11. He said, fear. Fear. This modern theology coming out of the pulpits and the colleges today is that you don't need to fear God, just have reverential awe for him. Let me tell you something. If you ever have a good fear of Almighty God, it'll keep you out of a lot of trouble. If you ever start fearing the fact that God could smite you dead in your tracks, and he does. He does. Here and there, God just says, I've had enough of you and I'm done with you. Lotax, Looper, murdered Tommy Burks a few years ago over a political campaign. Murdered that man. Murdered him. And the other day, he just dropped dead in prison. He just died. He just died. People just die. They find dead bodies of, they found a body, and I don't know if they're in the connection, I'm not trying to make a connection, but they find bodies of doctors, lawyers, salesmen, bankers. They find dead bodies in their 20s and 30s. They just die. What do you think about that? If you would live and see long days, you ought to serve the Lord. Turn your life over to Him. Now, things happen to everybody. The Bible said the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. That's the way life goes. This old world is a hazard, believe me. But the truth of the matter is you can sure hasten your days. No fear of God may rise. You know what happened to Herod in the book of Acts when the Bible said this is the voice of a God. He got up and gave a speech. This is God, they said. And Herod should have got up just like the apostle did when they fell before him and said, get up off your feet. I'm a man just like you. Herod should have said, hold on, shut up. I'm just a man like you. But he swelled up in pride. And the Bible said God smote him and the worms ate him time he hit the ground. The maggots were consuming his body. I want to be nice with you this morning, but that's what the New Testament says in the book of Acts. God won't put up with it. Vehement desire, change, zeal. They wanted a zeal for God. They wanted to stand for the Lord. They wanted to preach His word. They wanted the truth of God to get out. Then revenge. This is exacting punishment. This is bringing punishment on the one who did it, on the one who perpetrated this. Let me say this, friend. Listen to me carefully. This nation is beginning to embrace sodomy. How many of you in this house this morning are so much of a simpleton that you think it stops at sodomy? There's already groups in the nation that are pushing bestiality. Who do you think that's going to lead? That's associated in every case I've ever known it of associated with demonism, demon possession, and the occult world. Where do you think it's going to lead? Where do you think your children are going to go? What do you think they're going to do with your kids? That's where it's headed. It's horrible as to what's happening to this nation. The songs that we're singing today have been changed. Listen to these words. O sinner, seek the Lord. Repent of all your sin. For thus He has commanded, if you would enter in. And then if I should live 100 years below, up there I'll not regret it. I settled long ago. Let me tell you who wrote that. His name is Frank Graham. He lived 1859 to 1931. He was a Wesleyan Methodist. Now, Brother Graham and I would differ on a couple of points, but that man was a minister of Christ and loved the Lord, no doubt in my mind. This is a man of God. This is a Methodist, an old-fashioned Methodist that loved Jesus. And wrote a lot of songs. He loved the Lord. And he wrote one that was entitled, The Old Account Was Settled Long Ago. Yeah. How many's ever sung that song? Yeah. Now one more time. O sinner, seek the Lord. Repent of all your sin. Isn't that good? Yeah. Did you know that the Baptist churches are changing it now? Here's what they say. O sinner, trust the Lord. Be cleansed of all your sin. What's happening? What's changing? You want me to tell you what's changing? They took the word what out? Repent. They took repent out. The Bible colleges around the country will stand at the judgment seat of Christ and give an account for removing repentance from salvation and conversion. How can you be saved if you're not willing to repent? Salvation is not believing a bunch of stuff about Christ. You can change your mind about what you believe about Him. And you can, where you say before, I don't believe all this. Now you say, I believe all this. Does that make you born again? For the heart, man believeth to righteousness. But you see, you can get a lot of people into church with easy believism. 1, 2, 3, believe after me. You prayed the sinner's prayer. You can fill up the congregation and then go brag to the brethren about what a great job God's doing through you. Of course, all that great job, what God's doing through you, is meaningless. What they really mean to say is, look how wonderful I am. That's the idea. But they took repentance out. Repentance. Now you say, who did that, preacher? The liberals up there in New York? No. fundamental Baptist churches, fundamental Baptist colleges have taken religion out. Why did they do it? Here's the problem. Why did they do it? This is the issue. Why did they do it? Because they have a different spirit. Know this also, in the last days, perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, so forth and so on. Self-love, self-esteem. I was reading a thing a couple of days ago by a comic. His name was Fred Allen. Some of you older people remember Fred Allen. He dates back in the 30s and 40s. And he's talked about him, and he said, I knew a man who walked down Lover's Lane holding hands with himself. Back in 1955, that got a lot of laughs. That was a big deal back in 1955. Because back in 1955, people didn't love themselves. But now the big name evangelists across the country are getting up and telling people, you need to love yourself. And I've challenged him, and I've challenged before, and I'll challenge again. Show me one passage in that Bible that commands you to love yourself. Where it refers to man loving himself is an observation. There's a vast difference between an observation and a commandment. The Bible said in the last days they'll be lovers of their own selves. That's plain. Why in the world would I take something as simple as that? It's plain for a 2-year-old to understand. Lovers of their own selves, and then turn around and say, well, now that's not exactly the way it came in this and this and a bunch of garbage. Now let's show you what's really going on, okay? You want to see what's really going on? Here's what's really going on. Once you change the wording and you cut the bite from it, you begin to accept the spirit that goes along with it. There's a spirit now in the Baptist churches. And that spirit is not the old-fashioned religion. It's not the spirit of Brother Frank Graham, this dear godly man right here, this Methodist evangelist, this Methodist preacher, Wesleyan Methodist. That's my brother. It's not that spirit. No. It's a modern-day spirit that wants to conform enough with the world so that they can be pleasing to the world and pull the world in. That's what they're doing. Just enough to take the edge off of it and make them feel comfortable enough to bring them in. But the problem with that is it brings no conviction. And no conviction brings no conversion. But you see, they don't understand, or I don't know if they understand or not, but let me put it this way. What it's going to lead to is simply this. Once you receive the Spirit, then you receive the man behind the Spirit. You say, what's that? The Antichrist. Are you saying, preacher, that fundamental Baptist churches will accept the Antichrist? Not all of them, but yes, many of them. I've heard these fundamentalists still get up in the pulpit and, well, that Catholic's are burning his candles, and that Catholic's are praying to Mary, and that Catholic's doing this, and that Catholic, and it makes you feel good, doesn't it? By the time you kick the old Catholic around, Catholics got their problems. No question about that. You kick that old Catholic around a while, it makes you feel good. But the truth of the matter is, the Baptist church has let the spirit of Antichrist come right through the door. You remember the old hymn, Amazing Grace? How sweet the sound. Here's the way it says it. That saved a wretch like me. How many's ever sung that song? Is it what, number 57? Isn't it 57? We've sung it over. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. That saved a junkyard dog like me. A low-down, sorry wretch. The chief of sinners. Not worthy to be called an apostle. That's what Paul said. That's what we are without the grace of God. It takes the grace of God to change us, folks. So Amazing Grace appeals to the heart. I got on a forum this morning right before I came to church, and a lot of Catholics like Amazing Grace. They like Amazing Grace because it speaks to them. And, you know, this may be anathema to some of you, but there may be some saved Catholics out there. I don't hold to praying to Mary. I don't hold to all of this stuff. I don't hold to it. But the truth of the matter is, I don't hold a lot of stuff going on in the Baptist churches either. And this is not a blanket condemnation or approval of anybody. Salvation is an individual thing. Individual. All right? But you see, once you receive the Spirit, then you receive the man. And what greater power would the Antichrist have than to rise up with the support of the fundamental Baptist churches? Yes, sir. Just to build a big congregation, just to be part of somebody's newspaper, just to be able to get your face plastered across some great meeting they're having. So you're one of the celebrity preachers and you're one of the celebrity churches that all the rest of the country has to fashion itself after, because you are what God is doing. It's all about you. But I'll tell you right now, it's not about you. It's not about you. Well, here's what they say now. Instead of a wretch like me, they say, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saves and strengthens me." You see how they can turn a little jingle into a rhyming thing and it sounds good? If you didn't know the original, you wouldn't know the difference. But if you do know the original, you know the difference, don't you? The difference is that he saved a wretch like me. What's wrong with being a wretch? Is there anything wrong with being a wretch? No. I heard one woman a few months back talking about worm religion. Located up north somewhere. And she was talking about this theology where you see yourself as a worm. She says, "You're not a worm." She said, "Get off of that and raise yourself up. You're something great. You're wonderful. You need to understand how marvelous you are and how great you are." Let me tell you how that works. Will you please hear me this morning? Yes. If you get right with God and you start walking with the Lord, the Holy Ghost in you will build you up toward Christ. But the building up that he does is as you relate to him, as you relate to your walk with the Lord, not how you think about yourself. Thinking good thoughts about yourself and how great you are and how wonderful you are, that's nothing but pompous pride. But in fellowship and communion with the Lord, he will let you know you're a son of God. He will let you know you got a place at the table. He will let you know that he hears your prayers and there's sweet communion and it's there for you. But it's all because of what he does in you, in your relationship with him. Not what somebody said to you to pump you up in your mind. That's the problem. It's the source of it. But it leads to one other thing, and I'll shut up this morning. Probably the worst of all in this present world. Before the rise of the Antichrist. Listen to what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:27. He said, "I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Now, look at Romans 1:28. Romans 1:28. "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient." Okay? For the sake of time, to me, there's nothing like the Bible to explain itself. Okay? The Greek word translated castaway is adokimos in the book of 1 Corinthians 9:27. The Greek word translated reprobate mind is adokimos. Does that make you think? In other words, same Greek word. Same Greek word. Different context. Different usage. Powerful Greek word. What does the word mean, preacher? Well, on the surface of it, if you go in there and begin to study it and dig it out, on the surface of it, it means unapproved, unaccepted, you know. In plainer words, the apostle says, I'm afraid that if I preach to others that the day will come that I myself should become unapproved or unaccepted, that I have ministered, but now I have fallen into a state of inability to discern, inability to understand even what I've been teaching in a spiritual sense, that I begin to embrace stuff that I shouldn't embrace. I'm doing what I should never have been doing. He said, that can happen to me. Now, if that great apostle worried about it happening to him, I better worry about it happening to me. If Paul worried about becoming a castaway, then who am I? I better worry about it too, right? and so had you. In Romans 1:28, it's used in a much more severe manner, where the apostle says that he gives them over to a reprobate mind. Reprobacy here means that the individual has a clear thinking mind. Now listen carefully to this. This is what Alford said. Now Alford lived 100 years ago, one of the great Greek scholars. Here's his definition of what went on here in Romans 1. He said, God looks at that mind that is still discerning, sharp, smart, and he sees that mind been given an opportunity to make a choice clearly between right and wrong. Not a mind that was blurred and dumbed and darkened by the sin that it's in, to where it can no longer, it's just dull. But a mind that is still clear, sharp, usable, but cunning, and makes its choice. And that choice is, well, I know what God says, but I couldn't care less. I'm going to make my choice. And my choice is that even though I know what God's going to do, I'm going to do it anyway. I know His judgment. I'm going to do it anyway. Who know the judgment of God, not only do those things, but take a step further, corrupt anybody they can, and take pleasure in those that do it. That is a dokimos in its most severe form. That can happen to you, and it can happen to anybody, where you know the truth and you totally and completely reject the truth. And when that happens, then God gives you over to a reprobate mind. And what kind of what do you mean by a reprobate mind? A mind that has embraced error and lies and deception, and now that mind is bound, locked in to error, lies, and deception by its own free will. That's sad. You don't want that to happen to you, do you? I don't want it to happen to me. And I thank God if I'm born again that I have a wall of protection. The Holy Spirit wall of protection. The light of Christ. The light of the Holy Spirit. That's always there to say you've gone far enough, not another step. You've heard enough, not another word. That's it with this one. Stop at this point. And spare you from what it will inevitably lead you into. Thanks be unto God. That's how He deals with His sons. Hebrews chapter 12. If you're a son, He'll deal with you like that. He'll chasten you. And He tells you why He'll chasten you. For your own profit. That you might be a partaker of His holiness. That's why. Father, in Thy name we pray. In Jesus' name we ask it. Glorify Thyself. I preach what You put on my heart. I pray for the dear folk who heard this. There's some in this house this morning, Lord, some that heard what I said, they may need to make a move and do something about. They know that they may be on the very verge of crossing a line, and they know that if they cross that line, they'll never come back. I pray that at this hour, here at Temple, right now, they'd stop short of that line and they'd come back. Like the prodigal did, they'll come back to the Father. And oh, how He waits, how He desires to see them. Blessed, blessed, blessed Lamb of God. In Jesus' name we pray, for Jesus' sake. And keep your heads bowed for a minute. Does anybody in this house raise your hand and say, Preacher Lawson, I want you to pray for me. I don't want to cross that line. I don't want to be in the shape you're talking about. I don't want it to happen to me. God bless you. Anybody else? God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. I don't want it to happen to me. God bless you back there. God bless you. God bless you back there in the back. Don't want it to happen to me. Boy, don't want it to happen. Remember, if Paul worried about it, then we better be worried about it. Yes, sir. If that man was worried about it, you better believe I'll worry about it. A good, healthy fear of God, folks, will keep you out of a lot of trouble. Fear him that can destroy both body and soul in hell. Yea, he said, I have forewarned you. Fear him. Lord Jesus, I delivered what you put on my heart. Now glorify yourself in thy sweet holy name, I pray. Amen. Let's stand up and sing, brother.
Page 375 in All America.
Yes, sir. No more repentance today. Just believe. Just believe. Just believe. No repentance. No repentance. No repentance. Repentance is not part of the gospel. Why do the Jews say that God hath now to the Gentiles granted repentance? If repentance is not part of the gospel, then you're just believing some facts. Nothing goes on inside you to change who you are. The change is when you've received it into your heart and acted upon it. And once you receive it into your heart and act upon it, a profound change is going to take place. Your attitude towards sin is going to change. Your attitude toward yourself is going to change. Your attitude toward the world is going to change. You're going to change. That's repentance, not just changing your mind. Let's sing another verse, brother. Before I came to church this morning, I found the Chuck Wagon Gang. How many ever heard of the Chuck Wagon Gang? I remember growing up when I was a little boy, I remember hearing the Chuck Wagon Gang. My grandmother and grandfather used to play them all the time. And this was an old one they had on the YouTube. And it must have dated back to the 50s. And I played it. And boy, I'll tell you right now, God blessed me. I had some joy jump up and down in my soul. I wasn't expecting it, but all of a sudden it just busted out. Just busted one of those old songs from an old time long past. The Chuck Wagon Gang brought back a lot of memories to me. But it's the same spirit then as is now. If you know the same God they knew, you know him now. Amen. Nothing's changed. We change. He doesn't change. I change not. Amen. Praise his name. Don't ever give up the old paths, folks. The old path's the right path. The old path is the right path. It's the right one. And as one smart man said a long time ago, just find out which direction the Spirit is headed in the world and go the opposite way, and you won't miss the mark by much. Amen. Amen. Yes, sir.